Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to St. John's Cathedral. My name's Callan. I'm one of the staff here. If you're new or visiting amongst us, welcome. It's lovely to have new friends here. I hope you stick around for some lunch afterwards and conversation and some friendship. If you're exploring Jesus, it's great that you're here. We love helping people to explore the Bible, to think about who Jesus is, what he did, what he claims, so that you can find great hope in his name. We're going to think together about those few verses that were just read to us from John's Gospel. John's one of the biographers of Jesus, one of four, and he preserves these great words for us, which give words of assurance and confidence. One of the things I love to watch is period drama. My wife and I have watched lots of Pride and Prejudice, the original BBC version, the best version. And if you've seen that, you'll remember the moment when Elizabeth reads of Mr. Wickham's evil in the way that he has brought shame on her family and is now extorting her family. And she's greatly distressed, and Mr. Darcy walks in and he sees her distress and he feels it and he rushes over. What can I do? What's wrong? And he hears of what's happened. And if you know the movie, you know that he goes out and deals with it. But Elizabeth doesn't know that, does she? She sees him walk off. She thinks he's rejecting her, walking away from her. And if only she knew that he was going to solve all her problems. Now, that would ruin the movie because there would be so much tension that doesn't happen. So terrible for the narrative, terrible for the story. But how good for her if in that moment he reassured her, "Leave it to me. I'll sort it out. I will deal with this." And that is the kind of promise that Jesus gives here in this passage. Words of great reassurance for his people to pray to him. Let me pray for us before we think about this passage. Our Father God, we are so thankful for the Bible. Your words to us help us to understand and trust these words from your Son. Amen. Friends, for this morning, I want us to cherish and love these words from Jesus. Really, I want to win your excitement for what he promises and what he says we can do. Jesus is having his final conversation with his disciples before he dies, and John gives five chapters to that conversation, one quarter of his whole biography of Jesus, because it is a very important conversation. Jesus has said he's going away, and verse 1 in chapter 14, we read his disciples are troubled, worried, anxious. And of course they are, because they've heard him teach about God's kingdom with great authority. They've watched him work amazing miracles, like healing people who are sick and paralyzed, and even raising people from the dead. So they are understandably troubled, worried, anxious. What's going to happen to us when he goes? Will his kingdom keep being preached? Will it keep being built? What are we going to hope in the future if he's gone? And so in this chapter, Jesus is seeking to calm their worried, anxious, troubled hearts. He says, "It's good that I go because I'm going to prepare a place with my Father." That's God, the Creator. "And if I go to do that, to prepare a place, I'll certainly come again and gather you and bring you to be there with my Father." And he says, "I'm able to do this because," in those famous words, he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." He is the way to the Father, to the Creator. And he says, "You can know this is true because to see him is to see the Father." Those famous words that open John's Gospel. John himself says, "The Word that is the Son of God, he became flesh, human like us, and we have seen his glory." Glory like the only Son from a Father full of grace and truth. We've seen the Father. We've seen God because we've seen Jesus. But there's one more cause for confident calm in this, and that is our passage that we read earlier. Jesus says, although he is going away, his powerful works are not going away. His works continue, verse 12, as his people ask him to be at work, verse 13 and 14. And I just want us to meditate, to reflect on, to cherish those words. Let's have a look at that promise in verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice this is a promise for every Christian, verse 12, whoever believes. If you believe in Jesus, this is a promise for you. Notice it is an unqualified promise, verse 13, whatever you ask. Verse 14, ask anything, an unqualified promise. Notice it is a promise that Jesus will personally fulfill. Verse 12, whoever believes in me, because I am going to the Father. Verse 13, ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father is glorified in the Son, that's Jesus. Verse 14, ask in my name, I will do it. Personally fulfilled by Jesus. And finally, notice it is a certain promise. Verse 12, he will do these works, greater works he will do. Verse 13, this I will do. Verse 14, I will do it. And those very first words of the passage, truly, truly I say to you. Jesus is underlining the certainty of this with a big, bright marker. It is a promise that is assured, certain, guaranteed. Jesus guaranteeing that he can and will personally fulfill this promise for every Christian. We just need to ask. Now that is an astounding promise, isn't it? Ask something in Jesus' name, he'll do it. Just ask. Now that should motivate us to pray, shouldn't it? If that is true, why don't we pray? Why is it so hard to pray? But I think we need to reflect a little bit on what this promise is for. You know, what will he do? What will he give? Is this a blank check when I ask for the job, the loan to be approved, the spouse, the child? Is that what he'll give just because I asked? Some Christians have taken these verses this way and they just find discouragement and disillusionment as their requests are not given. Is Jesus unable, unwilling, unkind, not to be trusted? How do we understand what he's actually promising for us here? Now, I think this is a glorious promise, but we need to unlock what it means and why it matters. Unlock and appreciate its meaning and significance. It's kind of like going to a new house and you get the key and you unlock the door, open it, and you just see all the glorious things inside. That's what we need to do. And there's three keys that we need to unlock the door for this. Number one is what the greater works are. What are those things that he's talking about? Number two, how are they done? How are these greater works done? Number three, why are they done? Why would Jesus bother to do these greater works? What, how, why? They're the three keys. We'll think about them very briefly, and that will help us to appreciate what he's promising. Key number one, what are the greater works? Jesus says everyone who believes in him will do the works he does and greater works. And that in itself is amazing, isn't it? Jesus healed people, raised people from the dead. Is he saying we can do that? I want us to see that the work of God is to give the life of God. That's what Jesus says in John's gospel. Earlier in Jesus' life, he tells us about these greater works. Chapter 5. If you've got a Bible or a phone with you, why don't you turn back to chapter 5. Now, the Jewish leaders are plotting to kill Jesus because he healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was the day of no work, and the leaders say, you healed someone, you did work. And in defense, Jesus doesn't claim to have done no work. He says, well, my Father has been working, that's God, until now, so I'm working as well. And that just makes the leaders more grumpy, and they put a hit out on Jesus to kill him because they say, you're claiming to be equal with God. And so Jesus responds in this way in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Jesus says, the Father, that's God, the Father loves the Son, Jesus, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. In verse 25 he goes on, truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is saying he's not just come to teach, he's not just come to love, he's not just come to heal, he's come to raise people from the dead. The greater work he's speaking of is using the power of his Father to raise people from the dead. By hearing the voice of the Son of God, the dead receive the life of God, eternal life, life with God forever. And Jesus gives a foretaste and a guarantee of this later in his ministry, in his life. Do you remember the story of Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest, most beloved friends? In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the tomb of this friend, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, 96 hours, decaying, locked behind a rock in a tomb. But before Lazarus died, Jesus said to his disciples, John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness would not end in death, but end in the glory of God, in his Father being glorified." So when he commands them to remove the stone and they say, "It's been 4 days, it's going to stink because he's been decaying," Jesus says, verse 40, "Did I not say you would see the glory of God?" And then he says, so everybody can hear, verse 42, "Father, thank you that you heard me." In other words, he has asked his Father to do something. And then he calls out into that tomb where the corpse is. And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And he walks out because he heard the voice of the Son of God and he lives. A foretaste of the resurrection. And not only a foretaste, but also a guarantee. Jesus does this in the sight of everyone. And actually, this is what seals his death. And the Jewish leaders put a hit out on Lazarus too. Jesus does this in the sight of everyone to prove that he's the remedy and solution to death. Chapter 11, speaking with Lazarus's sister before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says this, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he says to her. In other words, he's saying, in me, there is hope to face the grave with no fear, no panic, no terror, because instead of decay, non-consciousness, oblivion, instead of that, because you believe in me, there's just resurrection life. Jesus promises it and he proves it in the sight of everyone. And this eternal life, the work of God, is not just held out as a promise for the future, it is also experienced as transformation in the present. In the last conversation before Jesus dies, just after our passage in chapter 15, Jesus speaks about prayer again. And this time he talks about fruitfulness. Chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me or remains in me will bear much fruit." So connected to Jesus, that the source of this life, lots of fruit. Now, what is that? Verse 7 and 8, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish." There's the unqualified promise. "Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So my Father is glorified as you bear much fruit." Now, fruit in the Bible often means morality, the way we live. It's about love and mercy and righteousness. It's living God's way. You might remember the early missionary Paul writing a letter to a church in the city of Galatia. And he says, the fruit that God's Spirit produces is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit that God produces in his people. A life that might not be Instagrammable, but is truly beautiful beyond compare, because it bears the fruit of God. So Jesus is saying to hear the word of God is to have the life of God, and this life produces the fruit of God. We just need to ask. And that means that future resurrection and present fruit are not different works. They're two sides of the same greater work. To receive eternal life, the work of God, is to experience God's transforming power in me now and his resurrecting power in my body later. That is the greater work of God. And that's key number one. What's the greater work? It's giving the life of God. which begins in transformation and ends in resurrection. Key number one, the life of God. Key number two, how are those works done? How is the greater work done? Well, you probably picked it up as we looked through. It's as people hear the words of God. So Jesus in chapter 5 again, verse 21, the dead live how? As they hear the voice of the Son of God. Or chapter 6, a bit later, Jesus is speaking about the words he says, and he says he speaks words that are spirit and life. To hear his words, to trust them, to receive them, is to receive eternal life. Or chapter 6, verse 68, one of his disciples says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to look? What else will we trust? Your words give life. How are the greater works done? It's done by the speaking and hearing of the word of God. In other words, Jesus' words bring life. Eternal life comes through hearing and trusting the words of Jesus, because they are the words of the living God, the words of his Father. Now, notice the logic of our passage. Verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. What are the greater works? Giving the life of God. How can they do this? How is this possible? Verse 12, because, says Jesus, I am going to the Father. Now notice what happens next. Verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you see how the person doing the work changed? Whoever believes in me, he will do the works. Ask me and I will do the work. In other words, the greater work of giving God's life continues because Jesus himself continues to do that work. As he goes to the Father, as we ask him to do that work, and by the power of his Father, he performs it in the world through us. Now, one of the commentators on this passage says it this way: the distinction here is not between what Jesus does and what the disciples do, but between what Jesus has done so far and what he continues to do through them by going to the Father and answering their prayers. And so, friends, we pray for the work of God to continue. It's key number one and two, the work of God, bringing the life of God to people by sharing the word of God. Key number three, why do we do this? Apart from the fact that life is given, why? Jesus says it is for the glory of God. Look at verse 13 again. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These greater works are done, says Jesus, so that his Father receives glory. God's glory is his greatness, or the radiance of his beauty, the wonder of who he is. And as he gives life to a dying world, he gets glory. His glory is seen. And this means there is a limiting factor on this unlimited prayer. It is the Father's glory. See, Jesus will do anything that brings his Father glory, and he won't do anything, or he'll do nothing, that strips him of his glory. Now, I'm not sure about you, but we've just got the three keys and we've unlocked the door and we've opened it up and we've seen the view, and do you feel like it's a bit of a letdown? Jesus said, ask anything in my name, ask whatever you want and I'll do it. And then he said, actually, it's quite a limited specific thing that I'm actually promising. It's like on the surface, this great promise, anything, but actually false advertising, because anything doesn't really mean anything. I don't know, do you find that a letdown? When Kat and I were first engaged, we were looking for our first place to rent. We were looking for like a one bedroom or something like that. And we found one online, large living room, large dining room, large kitchen, large bedroom. Great, this sounds amazing. So Kat went and had a look, and the agent took out the keys and she unlocked the door and opened the door. And what did Kat see? One room. Because it was a studio, false advertising. It was a large living room and a large kitchen, a large bedroom, large dining, but they were all the same room. And it was incredibly disappointing because it was false advertising. Is that what Jesus is doing? It sounds generous, but it's actually stingy. It sounds big, but it's actually small. It sounds unlimited, but it's actually very restricted. Now, I suspect if that's the way you feel, it's the way I feel actually when I read this verse. Like, it sounds so good, and then I kind of thought about it and went, I'm actually not that excited. I suspect that says more about my heart than about Jesus' power or generosity. Because just think with me for a moment about what the promise is holding out to us. We can pray for that great work to continue, the work of giving God's life to the world, praying for people to hear and trust the words of Jesus and therefore to receive eternal life and to be shielded from the effects of the grave, praying for believers to bear the fruit of God, to grow into ever more beautiful people, not Instagrammable people, but beautiful people, because they are people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the most beautiful things there are, and to have hope for a future animated by the life of God, filled with that fruit, a world and a kingdom filled with that fruit, a kingdom of love and joy and peace. I wonder if you heard it in the psalm, that Old Testament reading, that when the king comes, David's son, he will bring a world that is flourishing, not just with ecological flourishing, but moral flourishing, righteousness, as all nations come and give glory to his God. That is the world God is building through his word as it brings life to the world, as people share and hear the voice of his son. And the promise of Jesus in this passage is that we can be partners, co-workers with him in that work just by asking. Just think about all the great future building professions, you know, constructing bigger and better cities, protecting and preserving the environment, developing cutting-edge tech and AI, breaking through to new cures and medical interventions, raising the developing third world to the developed first world, educating the next generation, professions that many of us are actually involved in. And they're wonderful and worthy professions, aren't they? Because they are securing the immediate future of our world. They are needed professions, wonderful and worthy professions. But beyond all of those efforts, and they are wonderful and worthy efforts, beyond that, there is a bigger and brighter and more permanent world that God is building as his word brings eternal life. And it shields men and women and children from death in the grave, and as it starts to renovate them from the inside, so they're fit for that beautiful world of love and righteousness and goodness. A friend of mine from my previous church, who was part of my youth group, he was a youth and then he graduated and he became a leader. He prayed from kindergarten to year 12 for one of his friends that he might hear the gospel and put his trust in Jesus. And his friend said no, and no, and no, and no response, and no, and I don't want to, for years and years and years. But my friend just kept praying and kept praying. And as a little kindergartner, it's kind of cute. He's praying for his friend. But as the years go on, it feels a little bit pathetic to keep praying that and get no answer. And then in year 12, his friend, who was incredibly anti-Christian, walked into youth group, read the Bible and said, I want to trust Jesus. And those years of praying, bringing the word of God, asking Jesus to do the work of God, and Jesus said, okay. And now his friend has hope of resurrection and is starting to be transformed to bear the fruit of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And we can ask Jesus to do that for anyone and everyone. Now, we can pray other things. God invites us to cast every anxiety on him, and he's our Heavenly Father, and he longs for us to do that. We can pray lots of other things, but the promise here is Jesus' personal guarantee for every believer that he will personally answer this prayer so that his work will continue and his Father is glorified. And that just should just thrill and delight us. Imagine it this way. Bill Gates is a very, very rich man. He and his wife have a foundation, and that foundation is meant to curb the effects of poverty. One day, apparently, he read an article about some poverty in a developing nation, and it really distressed him, and he sent that article to his father with the words, Dad, maybe we can do something about this. And he did. He and his wife, Melinda, spent lots of their money, and they set up a foundation, and it's done lots of wonderful work lifting people out of poverty. Now, just imagine one day Melinda says to their kids, hey, your father's birthday is coming up. We should do something special for him. Now, what do you get a man who already owns everything? How do you celebrate him? Well, imagine Melinda says to the kids, here's your father's credit card, unlimited, unqualified. Do what you want. Now, that is an unqualified, unlimited, expansive promise, isn't it? But it has a direction, a goal. We're celebrating your father. Here's the credit card, go nuts. Now, what do you get him? How do you celebrate him? Well, imagine the day comes, it's a great party, lots of friends, lots of music, it's great fun, a celebrating bill, and then he opens his gifts. His kids come up and his daughter comes and goes, here you go, Dad. And he unwraps and it's a big photo. And it's a photo of a hospital in Africa with a whole village outside celebrating. And she says, happy birthday, Dad. I spent your money and I built a hospital in your name. Amazing. Wouldn't that thrill him and delight him? Imagine his other daughter comes up. Here you go, Dad. He rips it open. It's a big world map and there's dots all over it. And she goes, Dad, I used your money and I traveled the world. And I've brought your foundation to 26 more countries. Wouldn't that thrill him and delight him? Amazing. Happy birthday. And then imagine his son comes up. And I'm totally going to cry in this. It's just a made-up example. So it shouldn't be that emotionally effective. But he goes, here you go, Dad. And he opens it. And there's a picture of his family. Just him, his wife, his kids. And he says, Dad, I spent some of your money and I dealt with my anger. And now I'm a gentle father and your kids will always thank their granddad that they have a peaceful home. Isn't that amazing? What a great gift. Using the credit card, the unlimited cash, to do things that bring glory to him. Now that's just an imaginative exercise, right? Which is why I shouldn't be crying. And I don't know anything personally about Bill Gates or his family, but as I trawled through all the Wikipedia pages of the philanthropists of the world, almost all of them had the little controversy section, right? Because that's what people are like. We make mistakes. We do things that aren't always the best, even those of us who do so much good for the world. But not so with God. He doesn't have that controversy section. He's the loving and living creator. And he's doing his great work in the world, bringing life. And Jesus' promise is that we can pray and he will hear and he will do his great work. Now, this speaks to our weariness in praying, doesn't it? It can be really discouraging praying for these things day after day, week, month, year, decade after decade, and not seeing fruit. And this passage doesn't say why that happens, why so many of us pray so long, and maybe some of us don't even see the fruit of those prayers. It doesn't say why that happens, but it does say a few reasons why not. It's not because Jesus won't glorify his Father. It's not because there won't be a day when we say, God, you did it perfectly. It won't be because he's refusing to do his great work in the world. But I think this promise does give us confidence and perseverance to just keep praying in our weariness. And I know many of us are weary in our prayers, but keep going because Jesus promises he will do his great work. And I think this challenges our laziness and our small self-centeredness. You know, the small prayers. God still wants us to bring all our little anxieties to him. But so often it's just about my immediate future. And Jesus says, actually, you've got so much more you can pray for. You can pray for my great work to continue in the world. And so this really shapes the things I think we pray for, doesn't it? It means we might pray for the fruit of God in our lives, our friends' lives, our families' lives, our kids and our grandkids, maybe for each other. What a great thing to pray on Sunday. You know, what fruit would you like God to keep producing in you this week? Shapes us as we age. What do we pray when life becomes more painful and dull and wearisome? I can pray that I'd be protected from the bitterness that so often comes when I lose control, and I might keep being made beautiful by God's fruit. It shapes what I pray for people in my life, at work, across the road, maybe someone I know online, someone who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus. I can pray that there would be moments for them to hear the voice of the Son of God and to receive eternal life. Shapes the way that I pray for God to be glorified in me, whether I get the mark or not, whether I get the promotion or not, however life turns up in all circumstances, that actually the Father might be glorified in me. And just think finally how liberating this is. Even if I'm incapacitated, housebound, bedbound, feeling like I have nothing to contribute to society, even to my family maybe because of whatever it is I'm facing, I still have Jesus' personal guarantee that I can ask and he will do. I can partner with God in his great future building work despite my circumstances. So friends, I just want you to pray with confidence and to keep praying and keep praying knowing that he will hear and he will do. My dad was an architect, which was really exciting for me, actually, growing up on the Central Coast, because I could point to things he'd made, things that he'd stamped on the world. I could say, that one, that's his design. And I remember driving into the Central Coast, and up on the big hill, there was one of his buildings. And every time I'd come in and there was a friend in the car, I'd say, hey, look up there, can you see that? That's my dad's work. That's his design. So proud, you know? But last time I came to the Central Coast earlier this year, I looked up and I couldn't see it because other buildings had been built, trees had grown up. But actually, if I fast forward 50, 100, 1,000 years, it will fade. A wonderful work, but a fading work because it's part of a fading world. And yet our Heavenly Father says he's doing a work that is unfading, unbreakable, permanent, as he, through his word, brings life to the world. He renovates people and fits them for his everlasting kingdom. Friends, we can pray and partner with him in that great work. Let me pray for us now. Our Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that Jesus ascended and he's with you, and so he hears our prayers, and by your power, he continues to work in our world. Would you help us to be confident and excited to pray that this might continue? And we ask it in his name. Amen.